Jerry Leonard, who hangs out in the back there, tells a story about a buddy of his. His dog brought him a rabbit that was dead. I've got to be honest, I had one of my dogs do that. He thought he was bringing me a gift for caring for him and for feeding him, and he brought a rabbit right up to me. Jerry's buddy had the same thing happen. The problem was, Jerry's buddy looked at this rabbit, and upon looking at it, he realized it was his neighbor's pet rabbit. Yeah, that's not good when your dog brings you a dead rabbit and it's your neighbor's pet. And he began to panic. What do you do when your dog has killed your neighbor's pet rabbit? Well, his neighbor wasn't home. So he took the rabbit and put it on her porch. Maybe she would come home and think this rabbit just died of natural causes. And he snuck back home. No, it's not. He got home and he's there and all of a sudden he hears, ah! So he goes over and he sees this lady looking over her dead rabbit. And he said the things you would normally say to someone who's lost a pet. I know a pet becomes part of the family. Oh, I'm so sorry. And the lady, I buried him yesterday. I love that story. When something dies, it's supposed to stay dead. When you bury something, it's supposed to stay in the ground. But it reminds me of one of the great stories of the New Testament that we're going to talk about this morning from John chapter 11. Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus' sisters had sent word to Jesus, hey, Lazarus is really, really, really sick. Please come. And Jesus waited a couple more days before he headed in that direction. And by the time he got there, Lazarus was dead. He'd been placed in his burial tomb. Stone was rolled in front of the tomb so animals don't drag the body out and contains the smell. Because you don't want your neighbor's dog to grab a body and drag it up to your front step. I'm just saying that would not be good at all. And as Jesus looked at this tomb where his friend Lazarus was laid, he began to weep. He looked at the stone covering the entrance, and he instructed those standing there, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Now my favorite verse, and I might have shared this before, but I think my favorite verse in the King James Version is that Martha saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. I've been around quite a few dead animals over the years, and some of them have started to decompose, and sometimes they bloat, and they do stinketh. I have a friend of mine that works, he's a funeral director for one of funeral homes, one of the funeral homes in Salisbury, and he told me, he says, you know, you can tell when it's a really bad one, when you get a call for an unattended death, and you go there, and it's freezing cold out, and all the policemen are standing outside. You know it stinketh, right? So I kind of understand a little bit about what Martha is saying. When we were in Missouri, I had a lady in our church whose brother lived not too far from the church, and he'd show up every once in a while. And one Sunday, he didn't come to church, and she was worried about him, and she went to his apartment. And she called me up and said, my brother, I just found him, and he's died. So I went over there and sat with her, and they think died on Friday, and this is Sunday, and there were was an odor in that apartment that just kind of seemed to seep into your clothes and got in your nose. And I showered and all that, but that smell remained in my nose. So I understand what Martha's saying, but Jesus is standing next to her, and she trusted Jesus enough to allow them to remove the stone. And then we're told Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And Lazarus came out, wrapped like a mummy. And Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is another one of those stories that we get so familiar with that we lose the wonder of it. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus spoke him back into the land of the living. I think weird things. When Lazarus finally died again, did they have to pay for a funeral again, or did the expenses of the first one cover that? They got a death certificate. Did they have to get a born-again certificate and then another death certificate? I mean, these things, it's kind of strange because it's not normal for someone who has been dead, especially dead for 4 days, to come back to life. What do you do with this? Obviously, Jesus is not your ordinary rabbi. He had told Martha when he showed up, before he raised Lazarus, he told Martha, I am. The same term God used when he was telling Moses who he was. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, he revealed that he has power even over death. He's affirming that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, people just have to decide what they're going to do with that information. If Jesus is who he says he is, death does not have the final say. Death is temporary. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Death cannot hold what Jesus releases. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if we are in a relationship with him, we have resurrection life through him. There ought to be at least one amen out of that. Those who believe in Jesus live even though they die. That's resurrection hope. Death is not final. Death has been defeated. Whoever lives by believing in Jesus will never die. That's a picture of eternal life. We may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we do not camp out there. We move on through to the other side, to life without death, without fear, without tears. Death is a tool used to bring fear to people, to manipulate, to control them. The threat of death causes people to do or not do what they would normally not do or do. Does that make sense? The threat of death, that's why we have the death penalty. It's to deter people from doing certain crimes. That's why people like Putin in Russia threaten to execute opposition. It scares people and keeps people from opposing those in power. That was the purpose in the Roman cross. It was a means to convince people they did not want to oppose Roman rule. But if death is not final, it loses its power over us. I mean, how do you control someone who's not afraid of death? That it was faith in Jesus' power over death that empowered the Apostle Paul to write as he's sitting in a Roman prison, not knowing if he's going to be executed or released, to write, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you let me live, I'm going to preach Christ. And if you kill me, I'm going to go see him." What do you do with someone like that? The threat of death had no hold over him. Now, there was a crowd that was visiting with Martha and Mary after their brother died. They watched as the sisters each met with Jesus as he was approaching their home. They watched as Jesus wept at the gravesite. They watched the stone being rolled to the side. They got a whiff of the stench of death coming out of the tomb. They saw Jesus approach the cave. They heard Jesus yelling to the tomb, "Lazarus, come out!" And they couldn't believe their eyes. At first, it was just a little bit of movement in the shadows. And then they look, and here Lazarus comes walking to the entrance of the tomb, wrapped up like a mummy, still in his grave clothes. He was alive. They had never seen anything like this before, and many came to believe in Jesus. But there were some. We don't know how many or why, but some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Perhaps it was out of excitement about what God was doing in Israel. Perhaps it was out of fear of the power they saw in this man from Nazareth. Perhaps it was out of envy. But not long before the whole event with Lazarus happened, the religious leaders had tried to stone Jesus. They said it was a blasphemy because Jesus said he and the Father were one. Jesus escaped that attempted stoning. But he knew that coming back this close to Jerusalem again would put his life in danger. But he was there for Lazarus and his sisters. They were close friends. He wanted to help them. And when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, they called a meeting. They had the high priest and the ruling council, which is called the Sanhedrin. We have an excerpt from that meeting they had in John 11, beginning in verse 48. In this meeting, they're saying if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." And then jumping to verse 53 of John 11, "So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." Do you see how foolish we can be when we try to fight against God? Because Jesus raised a man from the dead, they want to kill him. If we kill him, it will take care of our problem. These are the religious leaders who are supposed to represent the people to God and represent God to the people. These are the ones who are on the front line looking for the Messiah who is to come. This is why back in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus told them, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." And they don't see it. In fact, their reactions to Jesus sound a lot like back in the first family. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, both brought offerings before God. God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's. And sin and jealousy overtook Cain, and he killed his brother. He got rid of his competition. In fact, he placed himself above God. The Sanhedrin are jealous, maybe a little afraid. If Jesus keeps doing signs like this, all the people will go to him and believe in him. Now, wouldn't that be terrible? This one who heals the sick and feeds the hungry and even raises the dead. And he's got way more followers than what the religious leaders. So they begin to justify in their own minds. If these people go to Jesus, the Romans will come and take the temple and our nation. Jesus brought a rotting corpse out of the grave, and they're worried about their temple and nation. Something's wrong with that. They weren't really interested that God was doing something amazing and new. They couldn't see the kingdom of God was breaking through in the teachings and in the life of Jesus. They were more worried about their own power and prestige than they were in what God was doing in their midst. And Jesus was popping the bubble they had placed themselves in. If Jesus really is the Messiah, really is the Son of God, it will change everything. The temple is no longer the center of worship, and those national boundaries no longer matter. They could not fathom such a world. So they go back to the old ways. We will kill them. That'll take care of the problem. So Jesus left town and he went to the edge of the wilderness. And then 6 days before the Passover, he came back to Bethany. And he went to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And they held a dinner to honor Jesus. I mean, what else can you do for the man who raises you from the dead? Martha served, as we always seem to see Martha serving. Mary was where she normally was. When you read in the Gospels, especially in John, she's always at the feet of Jesus. This time, she's anointing his feet with an expensive perfume, and the smell fills the room. And Jesus tells us she was preparing his body for burial. And Lazarus, very much alive, was at the table eating with Jesus. Now word got out that Jesus was there. And not only Jesus, but Lazarus is there. The one he raised from the dead. So the crowds came. It's not every day you get to meet someone who faced bodily decomposition and came back to life after 4 days. I mean, we're amazed with the stories we hear about near-death experiences. I can only imagine Lazarus' book that went out, 96 hours in heaven. We don't have record of Lazarus saying anything. See, I imagine him sitting on the front porch as people walk by. Lazarus smiles and waves kind of like a Shane there. Howdy! Yep! Yeah, I'm the one. Yeah, that was me. Yeah, I was dead. I really was. I was dead 4 days. Man, I can't. You want to talk about exfoliation or whatever it is you do on your, man, it was just peeling off. Man, and look at this new skin. It's just like a baby. Yeah, come on by. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine everybody wanting to come by and get a glimpse? They started detouring. You know, they're on the way for Passover. They're going in Jerusalem. Hey, let's go by that Lazarus's house. I hear he sits out on the front porch. I just want to get a glimpse. I mean, that guy was dead for 4 days, and Jesus brought him out of the grave. And the more word spread, the more people came by, the more people kept talking about it. And the more the story spread, the more the religious leaders got worried about what would happen next. And the chief priests had to expand their plans. Just killing Jesus wasn't enough. They needed to kill the man he raised from the dead as well. I find that kind of funny. So Lazarus came from death to life. And if they kill him so he's dead again, does that cancel out what Jesus did? I mean, what are they thinking it will do? What good will it do to kill him? Doesn't have to make sense. I wonder, after you've been dead for 4 days and Jesus brings you back out, are you even worried about it if they threaten your life? These leaders want to kill Lazarus because it's a result of his testimony, of his coming out of the grave, that people are believing in and following Jesus. It is Lazarus's testimony about what Jesus did in his life that offends the religious leaders and draws others to Jesus. The day after the dinner, Jesus prepares to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And the crowds hear he's coming. Some had been talking about it, and they were looking, and they were wondering if Jesus would actually come, being the leaders had a warrant out for his arrest. The chief priests and religious leaders said, "Hey, if you hear about where Jesus is, you let us know so we can get to him. He's dangerous. I mean, he teaches peace. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. I mean, how much more dangerous can you get than that?" And some of the crowds going to Jerusalem for Passover began to cut palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Hosanna means save. Jesus is riding into town on a donkey, a symbol of coming in peace. They're waving palm branches, which is done to celebrate kings and conquerors. The Jews had done that when Judas Maccabeus, who regained Jerusalem's Jewish control over Jerusalem in 164 BC as they ran the Seleucid Empire out. It was the basis for the celebration of Hanukkah. So they're giving mixed messages. They're saying, "Yes, he's our conqueror. He's our king." And Jesus is coming and saying, "I'm coming in peace." The crowd saw Jesus was coming in order to be the new king of Israel, but they misunderstood what that meant. They thought he was going to reclaim Jerusalem from the Romans, to put the Romans to death. And they're waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna." But that was not Jesus' plan. It wasn't his message. You know, chapters and verses in the Bible are helpful when we're searching through and trying to find things. But they were put in later. And sometimes they'll put gaps in there, or they'll put titles for a chapter in there. And it will affect the way we read. John chapter 12, verse 19 says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" The next verse, verse 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus." Now, put all that together. Look how the whole world has gone after him. "Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival." Yep, the whole world. The Jews and the Gentiles, they're both alike coming after Jesus. And when Jesus is told there's some Greeks there that want to meet him, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The kingdom of God is spreading. It has broken through the barriers between Jews and Gentiles. It's time for the next step. And Jesus explains what is coming next for him and for us who follow him. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 24. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? 'Father, save me from this hour?' No, It is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The time is drawing near, and Jesus knows he's about to die to give us life. But he also reminds his followers, we are to follow him. We are to take up our cross, dying to our old self, only to be raised to new life in Jesus. Paul explained it this way in Romans 6, verse 3 and following. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When we're baptized into Jesus, we're united with him in his death, like a kernel of wheat falling to the ground. We die with Jesus, and we are raised with him to new life. We're not unlike Lazarus. The old us is dead. Now, when we talk about our old self dying, it doesn't mean our heart stops and we're in the grave for 4 days. It means our old ways of thinking, our old habits, our old self-centeredness, our sin is dead. When we turn to Jesus, we leave that life behind. It is no more. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, whether we realize it or not, it's like Lazarus. We're dead. And we hear the voice of Jesus calling us out of the tomb. Come out. Mike, come out. Aaron, come out. Mary, come out. At this church, you say, Michelle, come out. And Dave, come out. You got half the congregation right there. But that's what Jesus calls us out of the dead. He said, come out. Mark, come out. Each one of us, he calls us by name, says, come out of the grave. I've got something new for you. Take off the grave clothes and really begin to live. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the praise, make a dead man walk again. Open the grave. I'm coming out. I'm going to live. I'm going to live again. I'm afraid we, and when I say we, I mean me, want to sanitize Jesus too much. We want to keep him under control. In many ways, we're kind of like the Pharisees. We want to control some of the radical teachings of Jesus, kind of keep them under wraps. Oh, we know that Jesus can transform lives. We know he can still perform miracles. We know he can heal. We know he can do more than we could ever ask and imagine, but we only maybe halfway expect him to. Paul said, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Do we really believe that Jesus can give us a new life now? Or are we just hoping or betting on getting into heaven when we die? Jesus is calling us out of the grave now. And some of us have been in the grave more than 4 days. Some of us really stinketh. Our attitudes, our expectations, the way we treat other people. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. Pentecostal fire stirring something new. You're not going to run out of miracles anytime soon. Yeah, resurrection power runs in my veins, too. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1:18 and following. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. Every time I read that passage, it blows my mind, because Paul is saying the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's power, right? That same power is at work within us. And we act like we're powerless to change, to forgive, to love the unlovable. I believe there's another miracle here in this room. Every time someone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I mean, when we decide to turn from our sin and follow Jesus, it is a miracle. It is no different than Lazarus coming out of the tomb. When we turn from our life of sin and we turn to Jesus, as Paul says, we die to our sin. We die with Christ. And we're brought from death to life. Death loses. Jesus told Martha, the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Open the grave. I'm coming out. I'm going to live. I'm going to live again. Man, I wish I could sing. Paul continues in Romans 6. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Next week, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Actually, every Sunday, we celebrate resurrection. That's why we gather and worship on Sunday. Because that's resurrection day. So we celebrate his resurrection. But this week, I want you to hear, you're like Lazarus. Death cannot hold us either. We died to our old selves. We died to our self-centeredness. We died to our sin. We're united with Jesus in his death. Then we are also united with him in his resurrection. Dead bodies stink. A foul odor comes from them. But when we die with Jesus, as we are raised as new creatures in Christ, Paul tells us, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma that brings death. The other, an aroma that brings life. We are the pleasing aroma of Christ. I wonder, we are so united with Jesus. Maybe some of that expensive perfume that Mary was putting on the feet of Jesus just kind of soaks into us, and we have this sweet aroma of Jesus now. To those who are saved, smells like life. To those who don't know Jesus, it's the smell of death. The crowds cried out, "Save us!" The religious leaders cried out, "Kill him!" To one, Jesus is life. To the other, death. What's he to you? That's what matters. Have you heard him calling you? Have you heard him say, come out of the grave? Or maybe you've come out and he's saying, get rid of the grave clothes. That stuff's supposed to stay in there. Get rid of that stuff. Come out and really live to real life. See, as long as we chase after our sin, we're just going deeper and deeper into the grave. But when we turn to Jesus, we leave the life of sin. We leave death behind, and we enter life, real life, abundant life, eternal life. Take off the grave clothes and begin to live. And then, I picture, as they say, in my sanctified imagination, we're sitting on the front porch with Lazarus. And people come by because they heard we were dead. They heard the old Mark isn't there anymore. It's this new guy. It looks like him, but it's not the same person. Hey, how you doing? Let me tell you about what Jesus did. I was dead, and I heard him calling me. Open the grave. I'm coming out. I'm going to live. I'm going to live the life God created and called me to live. The worship team would come on up. So what's that smell? Not them. Is it the pleasing aroma of Christ? Is that what people smell when you're around? Or is the stench of death? Are you ready to really come out of the grave? Get rid of the grave clothes. Maybe you've heard Jesus calling. Come out. Leave that junk behind. Come on. Come out. We're going to sing that song. But if Jesus is speaking to you, I bet you'd come up here and meet with him. You come up here, people aren't going to talk about you. Oh, did you see that? We're just going to praise God together. If you come up here, it doesn't mean that you haven't accepted Jesus. Maybe you got some junk. Maybe you got some grave clothes stuck to you. It's kind of like you walk out of the bathroom and toilet paper stuck to your feet and you've been dragging it around. Everybody's looking. Everybody knows it but you. Maybe you just need to look and say, I got to get rid of these grave clothes. It's time for me to get right. So we're going to sing. I invite you to come and pray. Just let Jesus speak. Do what he wants to do because it's all his.
The praise maker, dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. My God is able to save and deliver and heal and restore anything that he wants to. Just ask the man who was thrown on the bones of Elisha if there's anything that he can do. Just ask the stone that was rolled. Praise, make a dead man walk again.